We're continuing our series this morning called Christmas is Here. And I remember, this is going to tell you how old I am, all right? But I remember there used to be a store named Sears. Anybody remember the old days? Yeah. I think it recently bit the dust. I'm not sure exactly. But they had two catalogs each year, I think. And one of them was about this thick. And it had everything. It was like Amazon of the 70s, all right? That's what it was. And then there was also, somewhere around November, they would send out the Christmas wish book. And it was a smaller version of that one, and it had a lot of toys in it. And I knew it was Christmas time when the Sears catalog came in the mail. And so I would sit down and look at this this catalog, and I would circle very, you know, really hard. I would circle the stuff that Santa Claus needed to remember. And that's how I knew Christmas was here. Now, the Bible tells us all kinds of mysteries about Christmas, and I do love the feeling of mystery when it comes to Christmas, just the feeling of being connected to God in a special way. I don't do it as much as I used to, but I used to love to sit in the living room all by myself and just look at the Christmas lights on the Christmas tree. Just a sense of reverence about it when nobody else is around and it's real quiet and just really trying to connect with God. And so I want to hit on one of those mysteries this morning. And I want to call it the mystery of the manger. Now, there's lots of mysteries associated with Christmas. One of them is how kids can get the words of Christmas songs so messed up. I heard about one little boy named Johnny, and he had a little sister named Olive. And Johnny asked his mom one day, can I have some Christmas cookies? And she said, if you can name two of the reindeer, I'll give you some Christmas cookies. And immediately he said, Rudolph. And then he said, and he stumbled for a minute, and then he went, oh, yeah, 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 Olive. That was one of them. And she said, you think there was a reindeer named the same thing as your little sister? And he said, yeah, because the song says, Olive, the other reindeer. And, yeah. Listen, you, some of y'all that were big rockers back in the day, you sang the wrong words to songs for years, and then one day, finally, somebody said, that's not it. And you fought with them and told them it was, so don't make too much fun of Johnny. So that's a mystery for Christmas, but I want to get into a little bit deeper mystery, the mystery of the manger. And so I want to read you a passage of Scripture. You can open your Bibles. This is not going to be on the screen as we start reading this, but it's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So the first Christmas, the first time, is just shrouded in all sorts of mysteries. Think about it. There's the mystery of the star that showed up. There was the mystery of the visitation of the angels and the dreams and the visions that went along with it. Here is a woman expecting a child who's never been with a man. There's the idea and the story of the incarnation, that God would come to earth and give up his life so that we could be saved, that he would change his existence from heaven to earth. There's all sorts of strange miracles that took place. And one of those is, one of those mysterious ideas is the manger. Why the manger? Now, let's talk about what a manger is first. A manger, as we're reading this next scripture, a manger is a feed trough for sheep. Other animals could eat out of it, but more than likely it was for the sheep. So you can imagine, if you've ever seen an animal eat out of a feed trough, what is going on around that feed trough. So Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Or there was no room in the inn. That's the way maybe your King James Version would say it. So a manger is just a feed trough. There's probably a lot of varieties of what a manger or a feed trough would look like. But take a look at this. It's going to look something like this. Imagine, though, that there's no cloths in there. There's no swaddling clothes in there. And it's just hay waiting for the sheep to come in and eat. Now here's part of the mystery. Why was Jesus in a feeding trough to begin with? What was going on that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was in this place instead of a palace? Why was the King of the universe not in a place with a beautiful cradle in a castle somewhere? The manger captures some things for us that I think are so important. And I want to share three of them with you real quick this morning. And the first one is this. The manger represents rejection. So there was no room for them in the motel, the inn. And he ended up in this stable. He ended up in a place where there's feed troughs. Now, Jesus had been rejected for his whole life. The Bible tells us that he was rejected, that even in the Old Testament it talks about his rejection. Now, as Jesus, here he is about to be born, and the people that own the inn, that there was room in the inn for business, and there was room for other people, and there was no room for Jesus. So there's some rejection going on. But they had to find some place so they could have this baby. Imagine Joseph and Mary, and maybe somebody saw them in this desperate situation, because the truth is, when babies get ready to be born, babies are born. They don't wait on you. They don't follow your schedule. When our oldest was born, just one day we're like, okay, it's time to go to the hospital. It was 6 weeks early. And we're like, if you could just hold off for 6 weeks, this would be a lot better. But we rushed to the hospital, and they said, we're going to do some things to try to slow this down. And after a few hours, they're like, yeah, you're going to have a baby in a matter of hours. 6 weeks early and all the complications that go along with that. But here's the deal. You know it, and I know it. Babies are born all kinds of places. Because when babies get ready to come, babies come. Babies, look it up later. Babies are born in Walmart. I don't know how you pick which aisle you should go to there, but Target. Some babies have been born in Target. Babies are born in taxi cabs. Chick-fil-A had a baby recently. Airplanes, can you imagine having a baby in an airplane? I don't know why they let her on there to start with, but the babies get ready to come and babies come. And so maybe it wasn't quite that urgent, but they were looking for a place to have this child. They were rejected from the mainstream place they would have stayed, and here they are. They find themselves in a barn, in a stable with a feed trough. Now, this is important to get. It's not really so surprising that Jesus would be born in a stable with a manger nearby, with a feed trough nearby. Because all the way back, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be rejected. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 53, there's two verses here, verse 3 and verse 7. He was despised and rejected. Well, that sums it up right there. But he was prophesying this. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turn our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. He was oppressed, treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, which is important. Remember that one. A lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. So all the way back there, it was prophesying the rejection of Jesus. And then in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 10 says this, "He came into the very world he created." Now that's a powerful statement right there. He came into the very world he created, Jesus, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. So you got this picture of Jesus being rejected. They knew, God knew this was going to happen. The Pharisees rejected Jesus as he walked the earth. The Sadducees rejected Jesus. The scribes rejected Jesus. His own family rejected him as the Son of God. It wasn't until after the resurrection that two of the brothers of Jesus became believers. James and Jude became believers after Jesus was resurrected. So this was normal. So here is Jesus. It's fulfilling prophecy that he would be born, that he would be wrapped and be placed in a manger. In a place of rejection. Now, if you've ever, again, if you've ever been in a place where a feed trough is, it's not clean. It's not clean. Imagine some of you ladies who've had babies and at about 6 months, you start nesting. And you start fixing stuff, and you start the nursery's got to be perfect, and the wallpaper's got to be just right. And us dads, we nest a little bit too, but we say I'm gonna trade my truck in for a minivan for the family. You know, I did that a couple of times. I hope I never have to do that one again. All right, but you start trying to just figure out how am I gonna do this? How am I gonna make this work? And so, no doubt, Joseph and Mary felt this rejection with Jesus. They felt the rejection that came along with being his earthly parents. So here's the second reason this is important, the mystery of the manger. It represents redemption. The manger represents redemption for you and me. Luke chapter 2, verse 12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Again, now maybe your Bible says wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Same thing. Baby, so this is the angel telling the shepherds, hey, here's the sign. When you go look for him, when you go look for the Messiah, this is what you should look for. The baby's going to be wrapped in cloths. It's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he will be lying in a manger. So he said, look, you're going to need to look for both of those things if you're going to find Jesus. So there's two signs. You'll find the baby wrapped in these cloths, in these swaddling clothes. Now, when a baby was born to a common person during that time in history and in that culture, they would take strips of cloth and they would wrap the baby in that cloth. Now, when our kids were born, I had never seen this before. But the nurses were very proficient at taking a blanket and wrapping the baby up. And all of a sudden, they lay him down and it looks like a mummy with a head. I mean, the baby, I remember thinking, that does not look comfortable. And they explained to me, this baby's been cramped up for 9 months. He's okay. This gives him peace. It feels good when he's held snugly in there, right? And so it wasn't unusual that he would be wrapped in cloth. Common people would use just linen cloth, not silk or anything that was costly. Now, wealthy families might, but common everyday families would just use swaddling clothes, just strips of cloth. Now, that would have been one thing. If the angel would have just said, go look for a baby wrapped in cloth, they would have been like, what in the world? There's 100 babies in Bethlehem wrapped in cloth. But he didn't stop there. He said, and lying in a manger. Now, that separated things. Because mamas don't lay babies in feed troughs. I mean, I know you moms. You will fight anybody if they look at your baby wrong. All right, if you want to get in trouble, try to, well, I'll just stop there. All right, so what is, I don't want to be in trouble. I'm just going to stop. Mamas take care of their babies, right? So I bet you she had Joseph out there scrubbing that feed trough. You know, you're going to have to clean that up before I put this baby in there, right? And so, again, the angel tells the shepherds, here's what you need to know. The baby's going to be wrapped up, and he's going to be lying in a manger. Now, if we move forward and we recognize what was happening here is profound. Now, he was the Lamb of God. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God. So he was the Lamb of God, and he was placed in a feed trough that would feed sheep and lambs, and the first people that found out about him were shepherds. So there's this theme running through this. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So here he is being being presented as the Lamb of God. Now, this is important. In the Old Testament, when sin needed to be forgiven, a lamb would be offered as a sacrifice. So if a family had sin in it, then the family would offer this lamb, and the priest would prepare the lamb, and it would be offered, and the sins of the people would be transferred to the lamb. And so what that meant was the people were no longer carrying the sin. The lamb was now the sacrifice that paid for the sin. So the word atonement just very simply means that God repairs the connection between human beings and God. It takes an atonement process. Sins have to be forgiven. Sin has to be transferred to somebody else. Now here's what the Bible says that happened to Jesus. As Jesus was going to be crucified, the Bible says the sins of the world were placed on him. It was transferred to him. So this manger was just foreshadowing what Jesus would do with his whole life. When atonement came, something special took place. Something special took place. This connection was repaired. And Jesus was just saying, I'm here to repair the connection permanently. You're not going to have to offer sacrifices anymore. It symbolically transfers our sin to him. Have you ever messed up? Have you ever failed? Have you ever just made some really, really dumb decisions and sinned? And when we accept that, the Bible tells us this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's that picture that God has reconnected us. So the manger and the cross, the shadow of the cross was falling across the manger even as Jesus was being born. The cross was on its way. It would be beautiful if it all ended in a manger with a baby wrapped snugly in cloth. That's not the way it ended. As a matter of fact, that was never intended to be the way it ended. It was going to continue so that the sacrifice that Jesus was making, he was going to die on the cross, that he would reconnect us to God, that his birth and his death would be a part of that, and you and I would have a relationship with God. Now, when the wise men showed up, the shepherds showed up immediately. I love that. The blue-collar guys are like, let's just go get it done. Let's go find him right now. The wise men, there was more involved. They show up. Some scholars say as long as 2 years later, they were still following a star and getting there. But they had some great gifts. Now, they had three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, maybe you learned those when you were a kid, and you're like, I don't even know what those are. Listen, I learned them as a kid. I didn't know what they were either. Gold is pretty obvious. When they brought gold, these wise men, magi, brought gold to Jesus, a baby, maybe up to 2 years old, but still a baby, they bring gold to him. The Bible tells us this, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, why does the Bible say that? Because Jesus is the king. The Magi recognize Jesus as the king. And what do you bring a king? Well, all you can do is bring him gold because he's got everything else. There's only one gift that you can give to a king. Now, you could give him other gifts, but the ultimate gift is to bring him gold. The Magi recognize that Jesus was the king. They brought him gold as a royal gift. Now, the second one was frankincense. It's a perfume. It was used in worship. It was when the Magi showed up, they were saying, Jesus, you are worthy of our worship and our adoration. We want to honor you. We want to give you praise. Now, the third one is the strangest gift of all, myrrh. Now, myrrh is a spice that was used to anoint the dead. It would be like today showing up to a baby shower and saying, I brought a casket. Yay. But this wise man was very wise. He recognized that it wasn't just about the birth of Jesus. It was going to be more than that. It was going to be the death of Jesus because that had already been foretold hundreds of years earlier as well. And so now he brings this myrrh and he's really saying, I understand who you are, what this is going to look like. Jesus was born so that he could die on Calvary. He was born to be the sacrificial lamb. He was rejected, but it was about redemption. Now, here's the third one. The manger represents reachableness. Now, don't look that one up. It is not a real word, I don't think. So, okay, that's why it's got a hyphen. The manger was about reachableness, that we could reach Jesus, that we could get to Jesus. A feeding trough is one of the most common things you'll ever see on a farm or a place where they're raising sheep. There's nothing ornate about it. There's nothing special about it. It's just ordinary. It's just regular. It's just part of the landscape. It was very common. And it was very significant that the first announcement of the birth of Christ was to shepherds. So this is important. So you've got Jesus being wrapped and placed in a manger, just a common everyday thing. And now you've got the angels coming to the shepherds and saying, these common everyday people, we want to tell you first where Jesus is. Now, when they recognize that, when this angel said to them, you can find Jesus, and told him what the signs were, it was simple, it was common, it was everyday working folk, had the privilege of witnessing this incredible event of Jesus. I think it was to teach us that Jesus is reachable by ordinary people like you and me. The Bible says that anybody can come to Jesus. The scripture says, however, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. We have this thing in our culture where we want to earn stuff, you know. There's this idea that if somebody gives you something that you didn't earn it, then it doesn't mean as much. We call it nepotism. I'm all for nepotism as long as I'm on the receiving end, right? I'm all for somebody giving me some help just because we know each other, right? But we get angry when somebody, when a rich family helps out their rich child. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to help out. Jesus was born. He was wrapped in a manger. He was surrounded by animals to say to you and me that God would never reject us, that he is reachable. God meets us where we are. We can't skip this moment without reading the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now look, for today, the most important word in this scripture is whoever. Whoever believes. Whoever believes. That's you and me and all of us. Whoever believes. I remember several years ago hearing about a mass murderer that had accepted Christ in prison before he was going to be executed. And I went, okay. And then I was like, you know what? If he's not whoever, then I'm not whoever. If it's not for him, it's not for me. If he can't be forgiven, I can't be forgiven. If the grace of God won't work on him, it won't work on me. If the blood of Jesus won't wash away his sins, it won't wash away my sins. Whoever, he's reachable. He's just born in a barn, right? He's reachable. He's for all of us. Galatians 3:27 says this. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. If you've been born in Christ, you've been baptized, you've surrendered your life to Christ. He said, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That means that a rich man and a poor man are the whoevers, and the smart man and the not so smart man are the whoevers, and the talented and the not so talented, and the educated and the uneducated. It's the me and it's the you. It's us. It's all of us, the whosoevers of the world. The Bible invites us to come to Jesus. The invitation is not only found in the Christmas story, but it's found throughout Scripture. It's found throughout all of Scripture. When we accept Christ, when we accept Christ, we are accepting His grace, and we are saying that we trust Him with our own lives and with our own future and our own plans, and we know that He is the only way that we're going to move forward, that we cannot do this on our own, that He is the Lamb of God, that He does care about the things we care about. So are you feeling like you're in a place this morning where He might be unreachable? Because all of us deal with some insecurity. Everybody in the room and everybody online this morning is dealing with insecurity. You might be insecure about the way you look. You might be insecure about your abilities. You might be insecure about your weight. You might be insecure about your job. There's a million things to be insecure about. But the scripture here, it says that Jesus was born in a manger. He was born for everybody who hasn't accomplished the most. Everybody who's not at the top of the heap. Everybody who has struggled with their self-worth. He cares about all of us. He loves us, the whoevers of the world. I'm going to say it like this. The whoevers. Whoever. Anybody ever said to you, whatever? And you just want to reach out and love them in Jesus' name, right? Whatever. It crawls my skin every time I hear it. Whatever. It means I don't care. I'm not giving you any respect. And you could say whoever in the same way. Sometimes we say that to ourselves, whoever, I don't know, I'm whoever. It was so important to God that you and I be able to get to Him. That He came in this lowly state. Not as somebody of high esteem. Not somebody with, if He came to a, was born to a rich family, we would feel like we got to be rich to get to Him. No, He came to everyday folks. Just everyday people. Those shepherds were not perfect. But He came to them anyway. He wanted to be reachable. I'm going to close with this scripture. Revelation chapter 22. The second part of this scripture says, let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Let the one who is thirsty come. Sort of throws back to when Jesus met the lady at the well, the woman at the well. She's at the well all by herself because it seems that she doesn't want to be around the other women because of her life and her life choices. Her life choices are embarrassing to her at this point. And she doesn't want to deal with those other women. She doesn't want to be looked down on. So she goes by herself. Jesus shows up, starts talking to her. She couldn't believe it. She couldn't believe that Jesus was talking to her. Jesus told her about all of her sins and all of her failures. And He didn't know her. He miraculously knew her failures and her sins. But what really amazed her was that after He told her all of her sins, all of her failures and mess ups, He continued to talk to her. And I'm going to paraphrase it, but here's what He said to her. I have water, living water. If you'll drink this water, you'll never be thirsty again. She'd been running around looking for something to satisfy her thirst, to satisfy her soul. Let the one who is thirsty come. I appreciate the cool weather this winter. I thank you for whoever's praying. I appreciate it. I love winter. But I tell you what, one of the most satisfying things is to walk out of the 100-degree Texas heat into the air conditioner and pick up a glass of cold water. It feels so good. It's so satisfying. You're like, it was free, but it's the best thing in the world. It's just satisfying. Some of us are living our lives thirsty. There's water, but we refuse to drink it. You ever see somebody when they're sweaty and tired and you say, here, have a drink of water. And they're like, no, I'm good. And you want to say, what are you doing? What are you proving here? Just drink the water. It was free. You know, just be satisfied. Quench your thirst. And some of us do the same thing with Jesus. Let the one who is thirsty come. He said, come. But we're doing this. No. It's not for me. I'm good. I'm good for now. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. And we're stiff-arming him. Like, no. So the woman at the well accepted the grace that Jesus gave her. And she went off telling people about what he had done for her. And all of a sudden, her thirsty soul, her unsatisfied soul, felt a sense of satisfaction that she couldn't believe. And when we walk with Christ, not every day is going to be perfect, but we can know and we can be satisfied in our relationship with God that he loves us and he cares about us and he has a plan for us and he wants to help us. And he cares about our eternity, and he cares about our crazy families, and he cares about our jobs, and he cares about all the stuff that makes us thirsty and unsatisfied, and he wants to give us that peace and that contentment and that joy, and we push him away sometimes. I want to encourage you this morning. Don't push him away, but embrace him this morning. What is it he's trying to say to you? How is he trying to work in your life? What's he trying to say? He came as the Lamb of God. He said, I want to reconnect God's creation, mankind, humankind, to the Creator, God. I want to reconnect. And the way that's got to happen is through the sacrifice started in the manger, ended on a cross. I want to reconnect you. So maybe you've never accepted Christ this morning. You're watching online or you're here in the building and you say, I've never accepted Christ. I've never surrendered my life to Christ. Today is your day. Why in the world would you push Jesus away when he has the very thing that can satisfy your soul? Why would you turn down the free gift of the water of life? And it starts like this. Lord, I've messed up. I've sinned. I admit it. I believe in you and who you are. And I confess that you are Lord of my life. I want to start by just surrendering my life to you. It's that simple. It's a journey. You start where you are and God moves you forward. It's a next step tomorrow and a next step the next day. And you grow and you build that relationship with God day by day when you're around other people of faith, right? But it starts with you saying yes. It starts with a decision. And we're going to pray that in just a minute. But maybe you're at a different place in life. Maybe you have accepted Christ, but you're feeling thirsty. You've been, you problems, struggles, difficulty. Life has been happening, and you feel some distance between you and the grace and the love of Christ this morning. I want to pray that we reach out for that free gift of the water of life this morning, and we say, Lord, I want you. I want this living water. I want to walk in living water. I want to every day just trust you. I want you to stand with me if you would. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do right now. But before we pray, I want to say this. When we open the Word of God, when we open it, here's what the Bible says. His Word will not return void. This is important. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this. When we open the Word, it's not in the preacher's ability to preach. The Lord knows. Thank God. It's not up to me. All right? It's the Word of God that does the work in our lives. The Word will not return void. In other words, it produces something. When the Word goes out, when we receive the Word, it produces something in our life. God wants to produce something in your heart and in your life and in my life today as well. He wants to produce something in us. So the Word has already gone out. Now he wants to start producing something in us. That's why we get together to encourage each other so that when we see what God is trying to produce in us, we got somebody to help us and we have somebody to urge us on. We got somebody to pray for us and just be there along the journey, and we get to do that for other people. But I'm going to end by this. God's Word, God wants to produce something in you this morning. This is a divine moment. He wants to do something. He wants to help you take that next step. And it's not our ability. It's his ability to work in us. All we have to do is say yes. Just come. If you're thirsty, come and receive and receive and let God start this journey. Let God rekindle this thing. Lord, we thank you right now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that when your word goes out, it does not return void. We thank you that your word produces fruit in us. And Lord, for the person who's never surrendered their life to you, Lord, today I'm asking you, Lord, to just draw them in close. Let them feel that same warmth and concern that the woman at the well felt when you talked to her. Lord, let them feel that same drawing that she felt. And God, just help us today. Just to admit our sins and believe in you and confess you as Lord of our life and start our journey with you. We thank you for the opportunity for that right now, God. We thank you for what you're doing right now. And we pray, Lord, for every person who's feeling a little dry, who's feeling a little spiritually dehydrated today, Lord. We pray for that water of life. Let it just wash over somebody's soul today, God. Give them a refreshing today. Let this be the day that things start changing for the better. Not just circumstances, Lord, but just the joy and the peace and the contentment we feel in knowing you and having a relationship with you. God, we thank you right now for what's coming, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give him some praise, everybody. Amen. Amen. Now here's what happens. Give me 2 minutes. So when God says, I want to reconnect mankind, humankind, to me, it starts. And then it's very similar to thinking about it like this. If you reconnect with an old friend, you're like, I haven't talked to them in a long time. Or maybe there were some words said or some bad feelings a long time ago. And you said, I need to rekindle that relationship. That person's valuable enough to me that I want to rekindle that relationship. So you make the first phone call. Apologies are traded and you feel good about it. And that's great. And you're reconnected, right? Get that picture. Reconnected. But that reconnection is about, okay, now let's figure out how to move forward. If this relationship is valuable enough to me, let me figure out how to communicate. Let me figure out how often I'm going to call them. Am I going to meet them for coffee? Are we going to invite them over? How are we going to nurture this relationship? Same thing works in our relationship with God. We get reconnected to God. We get reconnected. But then if we're not communicating with him and we're not opening the book, then we're out here on our own and we're wondering why things aren't going as well, and he wants to talk to us. The Bible says in the Old Testament that Adam and Eve were in the garden and God would come down, the Bible says, in the cool of the day, and he would fellowship with them. He would spend time with them. He wants a relationship with you. Listen, you will not get enough on Sunday mornings to grow the way God wants you to grow if you don't feed yourself during the week. Listen, I don't have the ability. That'd be cool if I could just, everybody just grow. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. This is when we all get together and encourage one another. That's why this is so important. We get to worship the Lord together. But if I really want my relationship to grow, I got to stay connected to him. And the way to do that is open the book. Let God speak to you. Let God speak to you through his word. So if you got a dusty Bible somewhere, just pull it out. You don't have to feel bad. You don't have to feel guilty. Just pull it out and get started, right? If you've started that one-year Bible 84 times and you're only, 42 years old, that's all right. That's all right. Man, it's okay. Maybe you ought to back off from that one-year Bible and just go on a little bit less intimidating path. It's okay. But open the book and let God speak to you. I'm also, starting in January, and you'll see more of this on social media and all, on the church's social media coming up over the next few days, we're going to do a plan together. And if you want to, no pressure, but we're going to read the New Testament in a year together. And we'll be able to comment and encourage one another and all those things. So look for that, and you'll be able to find that on social media, and we'll do it together next year. All right. Connect with him. Connect with him. If this is your first time today, first time being here at Grace Point, thank you. Can we just say thank you for being here? Yeah. We're happy you're here. Amen. So if it is your first time, we'd love to give you a gift and just say thank you for being here. You can drop by the table as you leave the door to my left and your right. And we promise we won't make you late for lunch. We just want to say hello, give you your gift, and answer any questions you might have. So be sure and stop by. Father, bless us as we go and have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, everybody. Thank you for being here.